Thank you for joining us today for a message from the Word of God. What follows is a recording from one of our live services at Gooch Lane Church of Christ in Huntsville, Alabama. If you're ever in the area, we'd love to have you join us in person. And if you like what you hear today, you can visit us online at teachingtruth.org, where we have videos, weekly articles on biblical topics, information about our services, and more.
You'd like, you can be making your way over to Matthew chapter 8, and we're going to be looking at a passage here for just a few minutes before we move on to our main passage for the sermon. While you're doing that, I'll tell you a little bit about growing up. As I did, my mother, when I was little, had two dishwashers in the kitchen, and that was my older sister and myself that served in that role. And I can remember being very young and being put through that ordeal. And so my sister and I would kind of fight it out to see who would have to wash, but who would get the coveted position of rinsing the dishes. Because rinsing had two advantages. One is, it wasn't nearly as much work. And the second one was, you could reject a dish. And there was just quite a satisfaction in rejecting one and sending it back to be washed again. So you're kind of like the gatekeeper. It had to pass your inspection before it could get over to the clean dish stack. And as I've thought about that over the years, you know, I've thought, well, really, that's a very important position, isn't it, to be able to declare something clean. And so we have safety inspectors who do that in the food industry. They go in, they decide if something's clean or not. But on a much greater level, did you listen to the words of that song we just sang about cleansing and being sanctified and being made pure? Because what we're talking about here is the very essence of the grace that God has given us. That He's going to take something dirty and corrupt and polluted and to make that clean. And that's what I'd like for us to think about this morning. We're going to begin in a fairly unusual place, though, here in Matthew chapter 8. We have an account given to us here about a centurion who comes to Jesus. You'll recall a centurion's a Roman soldier up in ranks. He's got men who are under his control. And this servant comes to Jesus, of all people, and he says, "My servant is at home in excruciating pain, and he's paralyzed." And what unfolds then is a very interesting picture of the respect that this man places in Jesus. And so here in Matthew chapter 8, you look on down a bit to verse 6. And the centurion says, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." Now that's the answer he wanted. That's why he was there. But notice in verse 8, the centurion replied, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed." Here is the oppressor in the land. Here is the man that Jesus himself, in his Sermon on the Mount, said, you know, if he requires you to go 1 mile, go with him too. He could have forced Jesus to carry his baggage a mile. That's the power that he had. So here is one who normally one would think would look down on Jews and to have nothing to do with them. But this particular oppressor comes to Jesus and he says, "Don't come to my house because I am unworthy for you to come under my roof." And he says, "What I understand is this, that my servant can be healed by your word, by your authority. The servant can be healed." What do we know about this centurion? Not much. We don't know how much he was associated with Jesus. Certainly he had heard the legends and the stories going around about the great healing that Jesus had. But here's what we do know. This centurion knew that Jesus had authority. that Jesus was of such a stature that all he had to do was, in a sense, send his word on ahead, and whatever that sickness was would have to obey and depart from the body of that servant. And I'm pretty convinced that not only did this centurion know that, but he also understands that when Jesus came, he brought the authority of someone else. Now, why do I say that? Well, let's go ahead on down to verse 9. He says to Jesus, "For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes. And to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." Jesus says, "I understand you're a man of authority. And I understand what it's like to be an authority under the authority of someone else." Because this centurion says, "By my word, my soldiers are going to do what I tell them. My servants are going to obey me." But the implication is, as a centurion, I'm carrying out the will of Rome. Whatever Rome says to do, that's what I'm going to do. And based on what Rome says to do, that's how I'm going to instruct my soldiers. So as Jesus stands listening to all of this, he replies in verse 10. Matthew tells us that he marveled in saying these things. "Truly I tell you that no one in Israel have I found with such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Matthew wants to get our attention when he says this is something Jesus marveled at. There's a few of those through the gospel accounts that tell us that. But what Jesus is saying is, this pagan, this oppressor, this Roman is understanding my authority better than those who are descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And many are going to try to come to the table and to dine with these three patriarchs. But he says the sons of the kingdom will be thrown out. Those who ought to know it best don't understand it, but this guy gets it. And so by the word of Jesus then, he speaks and the servant is healed. You ever wondered why this account is in there? I guess there's probably several pretty good suggestions for that. But one thing that strikes me in this section is a man who realizes about the authority of Jesus on both sides. That he's a man of authority and he's one who's sent by another in that other's authority. So I want you to keep that in mind. This lesson that we see from the centurion, the realization that he had about Jesus, keep that in mind. And I'd like for us now to go over to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. This is a prayer that Jesus prays that John records for us here. Sometimes you'll hear it called the high priestly prayer. That's not a bad designation. But here near the end of Jesus' life, as he's praying to the Father, he's got his sight set on the fact that his work is coming to a conclusion now. And as we think about what that centurion knew, what he understood, I want you to listen to what we find in this prayer of Jesus, because as it's at its very beginning, we understand that concept that he's one under authority. Listen to verse 1. "When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him.'" You think about that Roman centurion. In his mind, he says, "I'm one under authority. Rome," the implication again, "Rome tells me what to do." And so here's Jesus, as he begins this prayer, he says, "I recognize that the Father has given me authority over all flesh to bring this message to them." Now here's the big difference between Rome and the centurion and the Father and Jesus. It was Jesus who humbled himself to do the will of God. Look at verse 4. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Later in the New Testament, we're going to find out that Jesus did not consider it robbery to consider himself equal. When we think about Jesus, he is God, but what was he willing to do? He was willing to submit himself to the will of the Father in order to carry out the Father's will for our salvation. That's what this prayer is all about. And in particular, here in the beginning part of the prayer, Jesus is going to say, a part of the work that you gave me to do was to take this little ragtag group of fishermen and tax collectors and zealots and all these, and to bring them into the kind of relationship with you and to impart in them the understanding so that they could carry this message on. Look at verse 6. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me. Out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. As Jesus prays, he says, what I've done is I've given them your message. The message that you imparted in your authority to me, I have imparted to them. And he says, this message is all about truth. Look at verses 7 and 8. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave to me, and they have received them, and they have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Jesus says they know the truth of the situation. Now, I've explained it to them. They understand that. He goes on to say, not only that, I've protected them. There are a lot of people who are out to kill Jesus and his followers, his apostles in particular. But Jesus says, I've kept them. Down in verse 12, while I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given to me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. So he says, I've given them the message. I've given them the truth. I've given them protection so that they've had time and opportunity to learn these things. He kind of sums all of it up by saying, I've given them your word. Verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Truth is revealed in the Word of God. That's what this is saying. That what Jesus has done is provided them the very thing to know how to be sanctified, how to be cleansed, because that leads us to kind of what we're going to focus on in this prayer the most. Down in verse 17, as he continues praying for them, he says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctification and holiness are very similar. Similar ideas. But yet with sanctification, the idea that you've got there is the cleansing that's taking place. And so Jesus says, what I have done is I have cleansed them. I have sanctified them. I've got them in the clean dish pile now. Because what they're ready to do is to carry out my work. But what this statement in the prayer tells us is how that sanctification took place. He said, as he prayed, he said, sanctify them in truth. And so the question then for us is, well, what is truth? And Jesus answers that. He says, your word is truth. And so you see throughout this prayer that idea of the message of God, the word of God, the commands of God being brought together, where he's saying the way they've been sanctified is truth. Is through the truth. And the question is then, how are they going to know that? Well, this prayer has answered that question. Because they've been with Jesus. But it's not the first time John's revealed that to us. In fact, when you think about the association of Jesus and truth, it starts on the very first page of John's gospel. When John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And as we read down through that prologue of the book, we're finding out that he's talking about Jesus. We get down to verse 17, and he says, the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. How are they going to know the truth? Page 1 answers that question. But John's not done. We get over to John chapter 8, perhaps one of the best known statements of Jesus in the world today. As he's talking to some Jews who believed in him, he said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, they didn't like that. You'll recall, they kind of balk at that idea and say, We're Abraham's descendants. I think they're speaking religiously. We've not been captive to anybody. But we oftentimes don't pair another verse in this section that we need to. Because as we get down to verse 36, Jesus says, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Now, think about what he said in verse 32. The truth will set you free. Here in 36, he says, the Son will set you free. I believe we're seeing the connection. That when you have the Son, you have truth. When you have truth, you have the Son. And then that brings us back to chapter 17, where he says in verse 19, for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Think about the statement that he makes here. This particular translation has chosen to use two different words. Sanctified would work here just fine, but I think the translators are trying to help us out a little bit. Because when we think about Jesus, we're not thinking about someone who needs to be cleansed. Jesus is perfect. There is no sin in him. That's what makes him qualified to bring this message of truth. But yet what Jesus is saying is, in taking on this work that I'm doing in preparing them, I've set myself apart for the work that God has given me to do. I have voluntarily taken it so that I can sanctify them. So he's saying, by their relationship with me, in the work that I'm doing, I've been able to sanctify them. But again, note what he finishes with, in truth. So that's our idea. That when you're sanctified in truth, you're sanctified in Jesus. They're connected, they're one. Now let's take that a step further. This first part that we've talked about is Jesus explaining the authority that he's exercising. The Father gave me the authority, and I've brought that message, and this has happened. But then what we're going to find is that as he's making this comparison between himself and the truth, he's going to say, now, under my authority, I'm going to send this group out to teach others. Look at verse 20. He says, I do not ask for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. In verse 20, Jesus is praying for us. And he's praying for every other human being who's listened to the message that he's given to his apostles. So this one who's under the authority of others is now by his authority sending this group out into the world. And we think about that great commission that's given when Jesus again brings this authority in and he says to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, because it's given to him, he has full right to say, go. Remember the centurion? He said, those under me, I speak the word, and they do what I say. And Jesus is now saying to this group, you go. You do my bidding. I'm sending you into the world, and what are you to do? You're to make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Thus, The authority that the Father has given to Jesus is to bring this plan of salvation to fruition. Part of that being to set this group apart so that by the authority that Jesus has, he can say, go and make disciples of all the nations. And thus, through their work, they're explaining to us how we can be sanctified, how we can be set apart to the work that they've taken on. So what does that mean for us then? Here we've got the Father who has given the plan. Here we've got the Son who has put that plan into action. Talk about the Spirit here in just a second. But what does that mean for us? As a people who have come to know the cleansing of Jesus Christ, I want to start with what should be a very obvious point, but one, if we're not careful, can get diminished. As a sanctified people, we must understand the importance of Jesus Christ. You remember what Peter wrote, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, when he says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks for a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." That was a frightening verse for me growing up, because I had this terrible misunderstanding that if anybody asked me anything about the Bible, I had to be able to give them an answer. I'm so happy I got over that. What Jesus is saying, what Peter is saying here, is that when you think about Jesus Christ, it's through Him that your heart becomes holy ground. And if anyone ever says to you, "Why are you a follower of Jesus Christ?" you don't have to blink. You know the answer to that, because it's through His great sacrifice that salvation has come, that cleansing comes. And thus, I must understand that it is in Jesus and only in Jesus that I can be made clean. It's not because I'm a pretty good person. It's not because all roads lead to heaven. It's because of Jesus Christ and how many places across the Bible we could make this point. But let's just focus in on one this morning. When in Hebrews chapter 13, our writer says, "So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through His own blood." Captures it, doesn't it? Here is our Savior, a Savior who had to suffer, a Savior who had to shed His blood, but yet through that sacrifice, you and I can be sanctified. We can be cleansed. And when we understand that, we're then ready to appreciate the fact that that cleansing is going to come when we're baptized into His name. Think about what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians. When he says, "Husbands, love your wives," point I want us to focus on here, "as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for," what we just read about. Why? "That He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water through the Word." What's going to happen? "So that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." You see, when Jesus is done with us, nobody can reject. Nobody can say, "Oh, there's still impurity there." When we come to Jesus Christ and we are washed of water with the Word, how many other places could we make that point? Acts 2:38, Romans 6, 1 Peter 3. When we pass through the waters of baptism, the sin, the filth is taken away. And Jesus says, "You are now clean. You're now with Me." We never need to lose sight of that. Sometimes I'm afraid we can get caught up in defending doctrine, which is a very important thing to do. We can get caught up in building up one another, which is a very important thing to do. But none of that precedes the fact that it is Jesus Christ. And our sanctification is 100% impacted by the grace that we find of our sins being removed at baptism. Let's add one other thing to that. It's important to understand Jesus Christ, and it's important to understand the truth. Now, not a whole lot of daylight between these two points. As we've stated earlier, when you come to the Word, it's Jesus. When you come to Jesus, you're accepting His Word. In fact, we just sang that a few minutes ago, didn't we? Where Jesus said to them, I am the way, I am the truth. Jesus says, I'm the personification of it. I am the truth. When you come to me, you know exactly what you're supposed to do. And in doing that, what Jesus is saying to us is that when we look at Him and we see His life and we read His teachings, He's showing us what the truth is. You ever just get frustrated in the political climate? And you've got one side telling you one thing and another side telling you another thing, and maybe there's several sides to this thing. And you just kind of want to throw your hands up and say, would somebody just please tell me the truth? Stop spinning it. Stop giving your angle. Stop trying to sway. Just tell me what the truth is. Jesus says, that's exactly what I'm doing. Now that's an important point, because from the very beginning of our human history, the enemy has been trying to distort reality. Been trying to tell us all kinds of things that are not true, why we can't trust Jesus. And so when we come to Jesus, He's saying, you can trust me because I am the one who is demonstrating what is right to you. And the things that I speak to you are the true things that you need to believe. So if we accept that premise, what that then means is that, as the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 1, we can say this, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. You were cleaned. You were sanctified. If I trust Jesus, that's what I believe happens in the waters of baptism. So with that said, if I am in this category of sanctified people, what that then means for me is that I've got to have a very strong commitment to His Word. And part of that strong commitment is being convinced that it's accurate. We live in an age, and have for some time, that seeks to poke holes in the Word of God. There are those who will try to point out discrepancies, contradictions. But for the one who is a sanctified believer of Jesus Christ, we believe that that Word is 100% accurate, and we're convinced of that because, as Jesus said in John chapter 17, I've given them the truth. I've given them the Word. And so here are the apostles who go out, and a few of their associates, such as Luke, who also write, and those books are included in the Bible. We believe those are true because Jesus delivered those words. But there's something else that we recognize. We believe those words are true because by His authority, He sent the Holy Spirit to guide these writers in all truth. Listen to what He says, John chapter 16. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And you got the whole Trinity in operation here. Father, Son, Spirit, working in complete unison to make sure that you and I have the Word of God. And that we can have faith that this Word is accurate. Let me just say once again that when I'm convinced of that, then I need to understand that I'm convinced of the one who sanctifies. When I can read the passages and see what Jesus said, what those he designated said, what the Spirit has recorded is true, I can have confidence in the way to be cleansed. And when I'm cleansed, I can be convinced that by his authority, I can learn how to live this holy life. You see, I'm put in the clean stack. But Jesus says, no, that's just the beginning. Because from this point on, I want you growing in your faith. I want you to be holy as I am holy. And as someone designated, set apart, there are things in which you need to grow. Part of that's going to be in how you live your life. Again, we live in somewhat of a religious era that, on one hand, is very, very permissive. That says you can do anything you want. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, there are things that you abstain from. There are things that you follow. But do it by my guidance. Don't try to make these decisions on your own. So, by his holiness, by his consecration, by the work that he set apart to do, he has the right to tell us what we need to do to be like him. So he shows us how to live, and he also shows us the work that the sanctified people of God are called on to do. And we'll be exploring these this year, Lord willing, but let me just give you two broad categories here. One of the works he's told us to do is how we're to be servants to one another. I like how Paul described this. When he wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:6, he says, if you put these things before the brothers, you teach these good things, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ, being trained in the words of the faith and the good doctrine that you followed. When you learn the Word of God and you learn what it means to have faith and you learn what the doctrine is and you're helping to teach that to others, Paul says, you're a good servant of Jesus. Why? Because you're doing what he set you apart to do. But we could also add to that a second category, that we're servants to those who need sanctification. We're not the apostles. We're not inspired people. But we are people who believe an inspired message and believe that as that message saved us, we can bring that to others in need of salvation. Think about what Paul wrote to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God who said, let the light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. How many people in this world need to hear the sanctifying plan of Jesus Christ? How many people in your neighborhood need to hear that? You see, if we're truly convinced by this accurate word that Jesus Christ came for the salvation of mankind, and by his grace I have been given opportunity to be a part of that sanctified people, then that should convince me that I need to take that message to everybody who will possibly give me an audience. And when I'm set apart to the work that he's given me to do, that's going to be an important role for me to play. So you take all this together, and what we find is truth. The truth that Jesus saves. That centurion understood it, didn't he? Wouldn't you like to know the rest of his story? Gospel writers do that to us. They'll tell us something and then we're done. We're not going to find anything else. We've got what we need. But yet one wonders if that attitude of respect eventually gave in to the submission to this lowly Jew who he learned was the Savior of mankind. I hope that was the case. But here's one thing we can know. We can know if we're in that sanctified group. God has told us. He said, when you come in belief of my Son and you're buried in the waters of baptism, it is at that point I am going to cleanse you from your sin. You are going to be set apart, holy, sanctified, pure, justified by my Son. And it's then you can get busy with the work of a sanctified people who are going to honor their Savior beginning on that day of baptism from then on. And I hope if there's any this morning who have not made that commitment that you're ready to have your sins washed away, to be pure and holy, that you can be sanctified in the truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He died for your sins. If you need to respond to His message this morning, you can come now as we stand and sing together.
Thanks again for joining us today. If you have questions about anything you heard today or anything Bible-related, you can use the contact form on our website at teachingtruth.org to submit a question and someone will be in touch. There's also lots of other great Bible content on our site as well. The web address again is teachingtruth.org. Once again, thanks for listening, and we hope to see you in person soon.